sing the chorus again. God delivers again.
Testimony tonight that confirms that. Brother Rob Weber turned in a request Wednesday for a young man named Jason McCarthy in desperate need of a kidney. He still needs the kidney that has been released from the hospital and is doing much better. I thank God for moving for this young man, and I thank you for your prayers. So that's a very serious situation that God moved in a mighty way on. So we thank the Lord for that. I've got some requests tonight. We'll take these requests and ask Brother Horn if he don't mind to come and pray over these requests. A request tonight for Brother Monroe Greeley from Short Gap, Virginia. He's developed pneumonia, also having problems with getting enough oxygen to his heart. He's been taken to the Bristol Hospital tonight. Brother Greeley pastors a church over in Short Gap. So remember that church and that pastor. Remember Pete Vandal in prayers. He's a very good friend of my family's, had laryngitis for months. He's going to a throat specialist on the 27th. Very concerned about him. Also pray for his salvation. That's from Brother Gary Hara. Sister Sherry Tipton wants us to pray tonight for Joy Livingston. She's very sick with a upper respiratory infection, sinus infection. Couldn't be at church tonight. Please pray for my husband. He's having problems with his legs, and it's causing pain and discomfort. Please pray that God will heal him. That's from Tasha Wheaton from Canada. Just remember that. Also for Sandra Mayers, a friend I work with, has lung cancer, stage 4. Also, please pray for Connie Hensley, another friend. She has bone cancer. So let's remember that. And also tonight, if we could remember the Street family, that's Sister Gail, Brother Sam's wife, Sister Gail, and Linda Phillips there. It's their brother who's passed away. So let's remember that family tonight. And if we could just stand and Brother Terry could come and take these needs to the Lord.
Let's bow our heads and let's join our faith together, and we all pray together as we look to the Lord tonight for these requests. Father, it's a wonderful time to be a Christian, the darkest hour of all times, yet the most glorious hour, for this is the consummation of the ages. We're happy to be back in the house of the Lord, and we welcome your presence. We ask that you would take the uppermost seat, as we would say. And Lord, may we give you our attention, and may we not fix our tractor, as it were, or work our own, or remember what we did yesterday, or plan for Monday or Tuesday, Lord, but may we really give you our undivided attention. As the minister comes forth to bring the word of the Lord, may we pull on that gift, and may we really feed on the word of God, and really enjoy being in the house of God, enjoying our salvation, not enduring our salvation, but truly enjoying our salvation. Thankful for this day. Lord, I just think about Brother Stamper, 94 years old, I believe it is, a birthday today, and how you've blessed him down through the years and fairly good health, Lord. You've been so good to him. You've been good to all of us. Lord, to hear the word of the Lord, this March the 17th, I believe it is, 49 years ago, the opening of the seals in Jeffersonville, Lord, seven Sabbaths later, next year will be the golden jubilee from the opening of the seals. What a tremendous time that we're living in, and how happy we are, Lord, to be recipients, Lord, of that book of redemption, and saw our names written, Lord, in that word of God. We're thankful, Lord, for that. We ask that you would be now with Brother Monroe Greeley up in Short Gap. He's having condition of oxygen to his lungs and so forth, pneumonia. Lord, you're an ever-present help in a time of need. We bind the devil and ask, Lord, that you'll touch our brother in Bristol and make him well. Sister Joy Livingston, heal her and make her altogether well. And a couple of cases we heard of cancer, one in stage four and another individual request. We ask, Lord, what's cancer, a headache, a toothache, or whatever? Lord, you can heal all. In fact, you've healed all of them already. Can we just appropriate that faith that we believe, Lord, there's faith in the building tonight? Thank you for that testimony. We believe, Lord, that you're going to bring us the word of God tonight, and you're going to anoint him to speak and us to hear. And Lord, when we go from the building, we're going to say it's been good to be in the house of God, but because we're under anticipation for the word of God. Lord, I'm sure there's unsaved loved ones that people have upon their hearts that they're praying for, burden for them, brood over their hearts. Lord, be with our pastor up in Ohio as he ministers these three times, I believe, for the weekend for Brother LaFontaine. Bless them up there. May they also receive from the hand of God. And Lord, your children, your bride around the world, may they receive. And may we just rejoice and be exceedingly glad, even when we're persecuted and tried and talked about and tested and tempted. For after all, that's what we're here for, is to be tried and tested. And we're thankful, Lord, that the promise is that we are more than able and we're overcomers. Bless the service and all that's done and said. We'll give you honor and praise in every request, Lord, that was written. You heal each one. I believe you will. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
You can be seated tonight.
Well, the church is going higher than it's been before. Rejoicing over Zion, we'll sing forevermore. We'll renew old acquaintance, that golden shore. When the church is going higher than it's been before, church is going higher than it's been before. Rejoicing over Zion, we'll sing forevermore. We'll renew old acquaintance on that golden shore. And the church is going higher than it's been before. God's children have been battered, scorned on every hand. The world sees the church, says the ships are going down. But I've got good news that the world just can't ignore. Victory's already mine, I'm going higher than before. Church is going higher than it's been before. Rejoicing over Zion, we'll sing forevermore. We'll renew old acquaintance on that golden shore. And the church is going higher, it's been before. The church is going higher, it's been rejoicing over Zion, we'll sing forevermore. We'll renew
G. I want to know. The brothers would like to come tonight and lift the offering tonight. Brother Horn mentioned a happy birthday to Brother James Stamper tonight, 94 years old. Happy birthday, Brother James. Thank the Lord. Brother James.
Well, I want to know how it feels to make my way down the streets of gold. I want to know how it feels to have a talk with the saints of old. I want to know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven and I know that it's real. But I want to know how it feels. I sing it for us again. I want to know how it feels to make my way down the streets of gold. I want to know how it feels to have a talk with the saints of old. I won't.
here's how we can get there. Lead me, Lord, I'll follow.
Lead me, Lord, I'll follow. Anywhere you open up the door. Let your word speak to me. Show me what I've never seen before. Lord, I want to be your witness. You can take what's wrong and make it right in my life. Day star, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night.
If you mean that tonight, let's stand and sing.
Lead me, Lord. Singing that as Brother David comes tonight.
Love shine through me in the night. more time. Let's sing it again. Whoa. Star shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles this evening, we want to go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll invite you to the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. Then we want to just pick up one more scripture while we're standing this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, which means fleshly. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're mighty through God. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read just one verse of scripture there. We'll read verse 18. And I'll give you our subject this evening. How many loves the Lord?
Amen.
How many's glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Paul speaking to Timothy. According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them what? Them prophecies. That thou by them prophecies mightest war a good warfare. So what Paul's letting him know is that there's been prophecies concerning the ministry of Timothy, and he's letting him know, according to these prophecies that's been spoken over you, I want you to go out and war because there's prophecy concerning you. If the prophecy's concerning you, you should take those things which the Word has already said about you and fight with those things that the Word has said about you. Amen. Well, what are you going to give me, Paul, to fight with? Is it going to be bazookas, M16s, atomic warfare? No, prophecies. This is a spiritual warfare. And by them, you're going to war a good warfare. Amen. I want to speak this evening. The Lord will help us. And you'll pull this evening. You pull real fast. I'll preach real fast. We'll get done real fast. But I want to speak on armed and dangerous. Armed and dangerous. Let's just bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the reading of the Word. Lord, we are under great expectation for what you have in store for us this evening. Lord, no doubt, Lord, that there's many needs among us, Father. And we believe just by the preaching of the Word that demons can be cast from our bodies. We believe by the preaching of the Word that we can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost because it is the Word. So tonight we are under expectation that you will come, Lord. May you just do great things among us. Lord, we've not come to hear from a man or his ability, but Lord, we come to hear from you tonight. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord. Lord, take this dirt tonight, Lord, and help it just to remain yielded to you. But not just mine, but Lord, each one that's been gathered here this evening. May you help us all just to surrender for a few moments of time. May we lay aside the things of the week, the things of next week, what's going on. Help us lay all that aside for a few moments that we can hear from your throne. Lord, I've studied, applied myself, I prayed. Now we just expect you to come. Speak to us by your word once again. And everybody said, amen. Lord bless you. You can be seated this evening. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word. I want to start with a statement that Brother Brown makes in the message of the first seal, 1963, just to kind of get our minds going the direction I want to look at tonight. But out of the first seal, Brother Branham begins to break into the ages and how that every age unfolds and the unfolding of that age and what takes place under the unfolding of a church age. And Brother Ram said, notice as we go along here, here's the plan of it. The first thing that happens is there's an announcement in the heavens first. And notice there's an announcement. What happened? A seal is opened. What is that? It's a mystery that's unfolded. So when a seal opens, a mystery unfolds. And when a mystery unfolds and a trumpet sounds, it declares a war. Or a plague falls, a church age opens. What's the war part? It's the angel of the church catches the mystery of God, not fully yet revealed. But when he does, he catches this mystery of God and he goes forth to the people after the mystery's been given to him. He goes forth to the people. What does he do out there? He begins to proclaim that message. And what does that start? It starts a war, a spiritual war. So under the first seal, as Brother Ram was saying, as it would fall, when the first seal would open, Brother Ram begins to tell us how that in every hour, that as the church history unfolded, that a seal would break, a plague would fall, that church age becomes open, the messenger of that age catches the mystery of God, not fully yet revealed, but he catches that mystery and then he reveals it to the people. Now once the people receives that message, they go out, and Brother Ram said it starts a war amongst the people. And Brother Ram begins to tell us how that starting from the Ephesians church age all the way down to the Laodicea church age, that a seal actually opened under each age. And we know that there are seven church ages, and we know there are seven seals that Brother Ram brought the mystery to. And Brother Ram actually taught us that that mystery that laid underneath that seal was actually broken and unfolded in the age that that seal was sent to. And the first seal went to the first church age, and the second seal right on down, and beginning all the way from the first till you finally get down to the end time, till you come to the seventh seal. Now, Brother Ram said under all of those ages, he said it was actually an announcement. He said a trumpet would sound. And what would that trumpet do? He said that trumpet was to call the people. It was to get their attention. And once that trumpet would get their attention, it would call them. And the scripture says, if a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? So the trumpet was to note that war's coming. Trumpet meant that a battle was fixing to take place. And what he's referring to is underneath the old order, there was a lot of different trumpets that would sound for the old order. And there was a sound that would be made. It would be called, it'd be calling the people to a feast, and then another trumpet would blow, and that would mean something else. But actually, there was a distinction in the sounds of those trumpets as they went forth. And it was up to the people to know what the distinction of the sound of the trumpet meant. Hallelujah. And Brother Ram said underneath that age, that seal would break, and how that the messenger of that age would catch that mystery and he'd bring it forth to the people. And Brother Ram was showing us underneath every hour, there was always a message that came to the people, because that mystery would be broken and be given to the individuals. And Brother Ram said, when they begin to do that, warfare started amongst the people. We look at the seal book and we know that Brother Ram taught us that the first seal opened, there's a white horse rider, and he began to ride forth, and he had a bow, but he didn't have any arrows. And we know that Brother Ram said what that was, he said that was the Antichrist spirit that began to ride forth during that church age, but yet he was riding forth presenting himself as the Word of God. He was coming deceptively trying to look like the Word of God. He was trying to mimic Revelation chapter 19, which was the Word of God. So under that first age, which was, here is Satan riding under a false pretense of what the Word was, trying to deceive the people to pull them away from the mystery that had been given to them in that hour. Because the mystery was given to them to overcome. And if Satan can so pull from their minds to keep them from receiving that message, he'd have them defeated right from the start. And then Brother Ram comes right down, and he said that how that message for that age, and he said that message was given to the people, and that message actually kept the people during that age, because it was their defense in that hour. That message was their defense. That message was their artillery. That message was their shield. But if you wasn't catching the message, you had nothing to fight with. Underneath that hour, God always equipped the believer with the right weaponry to be able to fight for the battle and the day that they was living in. He didn't try to give them something to fight by with weapons of yesterday or days gone by or Luther's message or just Wesley's message. Hallelujah. You've got to have the right weaponry today. Amen. Now, We know that there was four beasts that came forth and there was four horse riders that came forth. And we know that Branham called those four horse riders, or those four beasts rather, he called them the four anointings that had came forth from God, which we know of as the lion, the ox, the man, and then the flying eagle. And Branham said each one of those, he said, was an anointing that had came forth to those people in that hour to be their defense and to be their protection. Some people was anointed with a lion anointing, some with a man, some with the ox, but some with the flying eagle. Hallelujah. Now under the first age, the Antichrist spirit came in, and then he was identified. Then the second church age came, another horse rider rode forth. He was the same rider underneath a different anointing, a different veil. Hallelujah. We find that the ox anointing came. It was the ox anointing was a sacrificial anointing. It was anointing to sacrifice. It helped those believers to be able to stand in that day that they was living in. And what might look like defeat in our eyes was actually a victory in the eyes of God. Because when they was being killed under the ox anointing, they was being killed under the anointing of that age. And that anointing was a victory in their eyes. Victory comes in all different shapes and sizes. Then we come all the way down until you get to the last stage. And we find that God sends a messenger that's not just a reformer. He sent a restorer. Glory! Because this age needs restoration. More than any other age, we need to be restored back to what the original had. We find that in this hour, not five seals has come open. Not just six seals has come open. All seven of them's come open. For the Lamb has took the book and took the rip the seals off the book. You believe that? Seven seals, the Lamb identifies as the coming of the Lord. The mystery's being revealed to us. And our anointing is a flying eagle. Come on, not an earthbound eagle. Not an eagle in a molting stage. But notice, it's a flying eagle. It's an overcoming eagle. It's an eagle that's conquering, overcoming. He's in action. The only anointing that was given in action. The man wasn't, the ox wasn't, the lion, but he was a flying eagle. Notice, he is doing, he's anointed, he's expressing what he's anointed to do. He's not an eagle sitting on the ground. Glory! He's flying. So we are in a war. And this message has been given to us. And we've been sent right to the front lines in this hour. Amen. Now so, when it comes to the seventh seal, Brother Ram tells us that that message was the defense for those people. Notice Brother Branham tells us the seventh seal, and he tied it with the coming of the Lord. No man knows the day or the hour of the coming of the Lord. And Brother Branham takes and preaches a message called the rapture. The rapture. And Brother Branham's founding scripture, his text for the rapture, was Psalms 27 and 1. Listen very closely. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength and my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, mine enemies. You may seize war in that. When they come against me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. No host should encamp against me. My heart shall not fear. Though war. War. Not soup suppers. Hot dog roast. War. When war would rise against me. Notice the text for the rapture. When war would rise against me. In this will I be confident that I shall dwell in the house of the Lord all the days. So during the hour of the rapture, war will arise among us. Amen. Now notice, but David said when they do, they're going to stumble and they're going to fall. So what David is saying is, when it comes to the rapture, There is nothing that can keep you from missing it. Because when they come against you to eat up your flesh, there's no way that can stop you from achieving this. Flying eagle. Brother David is saying our faith is invincible in this hour. You believe that? Because our faith is relying on the power of the Word of God, not our own ability, not how much we can read or quote. It's on the Word of God tonight. Don't that word sound familiar? Invincible. Invincible. Something like the Antichrist spirit would come against the church trying to defile it, making it lukewarm, formal. Just go to church and go home, but not get nothing out of it. Make it lukewarm. Come on, somebody. We bring our Bibles. We come to church, but we're lukewarm, formal, powerless. It exposes Satan revealing his works and the attempted destruction against God's people, discrediting God's word right down to the end until he's cast in the lake of fire. Oh, he can't stand revelation. He knows that if the people get a true revelation of the true church, if they catch the mystery that's been given to them for their day, if they get a true revelation of the true church and what she is, what she stands for, she can do the greater works. She will be an invincible army. She will be an invincible army. What do you do with an army that's invincible? You can't kill them. Gotta resurrect them back up. You can't get them down. Gotta encourage them. You can't make them sick. Gotta heal them. What do you do with an army that's invincible tonight? How can we lose? Somebody said, "But David, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how you can lose tonight." So God called us to be an army. Amen. Now any man that preaches the gospel underneath this age, this anointing, this hour, has to preach an up-to-date, come on somebody, an up-to-date message delivered to God's people. Because the battle is always changing. And Satan's tactics is always changing. Therefore, the ministry has got to be up to date with what's going on in this day. Some ministries never are a threat to the devil. Because they're preaching day gone by manna. Amen. Used to years ago. This week I have done quite a thorough study on war, war strategy, all these different terminology that goes with it. And we realize they started out, when they first started having war, they started using rocks. They throw rocks at one another. I thought, isn't it amazing? It started with a rock and it ends with the people on the rock. Then they went to swords, then spears, bow and arrow. Until finally, they actually invented, as time allowed, guns, cannons, then advanced guns, then rockets, then airplanes, then satellites. Amen. Notice, one of the greatest military strategies, and just let me break into this for a few minutes, we'll hit it, we'll go tonight. But hang on. One of the greatest military strategies that's ever been used is actually what they call a military doctrine. Which I thought was interesting. Because, and they called this doctrine, they called it shock and awe. Shock and awe. How many's ever heard of it? We all have. Now, what that means is, technically what that means is, it means rapid dominance. Not slow and played out. Rapid dominance against its enemy. Now, it's a military doctrine based upon overwhelming power. God's shock and awe campaign. It's based upon overwhelming power. It's a dominant battlefield awareness. Dominant maneuvers, spectacular displays of force to paralyze an adversary's perception of his battlefield. Now, perception on the battlefield means everything. How your enemy perceives you. Because if they perceive you that you're not much of a threat, they'll walk right over the top of you. But if their perception of you is that there's no way we can win, there's no way we're going to be able to beat them, already they've lost the war before it ever started. It means the ability to move quickly before an adversary can react. The aim of rapid dominance is to affect the will. Oh, just listen to this. It affects one's will, his perception, and his understanding of the adversary to fit or respond to a strategic policy ends through a process called shock and awe. The key objective to rapid dominance is to impose an overwhelming level of shock and awe against an adversary of immediate and sufficiently timely, a timely basis to paralyze your adversary's will to even carry on. Glory to God. In crude terms, what that means is this. That rapid dominance would seize control of the environment, one's atmosphere. Glory. It would seize control of an environment. It would paralyze or overload the adversary's perception and understanding of the event that the enemy would be incapable of resistance and tactical and strategic abilities. An adversary would be rendered totally helpless. Totally helpless. There ain't no need to fight. Ain't no need to get out of the bed. Ain't no need to come against you because we've already lost the war. God's shock and awe campaign. And Isaiah said, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Amen. Timothy, by these prophecies, war, good warfare. By these things that's been spoken about you, take these things and war a good warfare. It means that the magnitude of shock and awe, rapid dominance, is to impose that non-nuclear equivalent. Non-nuclear equivalent. In other words, shock and awe will so awe the enemy, they will think it's just as bad as if an atom bomb had been dropped on them. Whoa. Notice, it means it's equivalent of the impact of the atomic weapons dropped on like it was Hiroshima and Nagasaki had on the Japanese, and the Japanese were prepared for suicidal resistance until both nuclear bombs was used upon them. The impact of those weapons was so sufficient to transform both the mindset and the average Japanese citizen's outlook on his leadership through this condition of shock and awe. They seemed it worthless to even try to fight. And it says, in parallel manner, in other words, it says, in many cases, shock and awe. And if you just want to know where I'm getting this is from the man that literally wrote the program on shock and awe, which was an ex-Navy pilot that actually wrote this and sent it to Washington. They actually implied this whenever they went into Baghdad. If you remember, they used this ability to do this. But there's strategically, they had planned how that they could do the most damage to the enemy, but yet less civilian casualty upon the enemy, the citizens of the town. So they wanted to make sure, glory to God, that when they was launching an attack, they wasn't killing someone that didn't need to be killed. They want to make sure that when they come against the enemy, it's a decisive attack. In other words, he says, notice shock and awe is imposing a full destruction, or either as advanced as it would be if a nuclear warhead would have been discharged. They don't use them, but it's underwritten by the ability and the threat that they can use it. So you let him just run around for a little while, but the devil really knows if you ever get down on your knees. Amen. You have the ability to drop an atom bomb if he pushes you to the place that you've got to use it. Hallelujah. Because Barham said the most powerful weapon ever put in the hand of a believer was prayer. And he said it's worse than an atom bomb, a hydrogen bomb going off. The goals of achieving rapid dominance using shock and awe is overwhelming force. It implies the ability, listen to this statement, the ability to own the dimension of time. And I just added in there light and matter. You own the dimension of time, which means no matter what they do, you have conquered every element of the enemy. Hallelujah. Moving more quickly than an opponent, operating within his decision cycle, revolving conflict favorably in a short period of time. Dominance means the ability to control a situation totally. Ain't no loose cannons out there. There ain't no 30 years something slipping back up and pulling you back out to the world. You have completely denominated, hallelujah, you've given your life so much to God, there ain't nothing going to pull you out of this word. Ain't nothing going to pull you out of this message. You have given your life completely to God, and there ain't no going back, brother. Total dominance over the enemy. It's an unmistakable message that unconditional compliance is the only available resource. Hallelujah. It implies more than just direct application. It means the ability to control the environment, to master every circumstance. And I ain't got time, but we are masters of every circumstance. That's what Brother Rem said. Notice it masters all levels of an opponent's activity to affect his will, his perception, his understanding. This can include, it means that it affects, once they initially strike, what they want to do is they want to take out their most valuable resources. And their most valuable resource is their communication. Food production and water supply. So if he can cut our communication off and cut our food supply off and take our worship away from us, our water and the word, come on somebody. Amen. That means he's got his meat. Because if you can't eat, you ain't got no strength. And if you ain't got no strength, you ain't going to feel like fighting tomorrow. Don't you see why the devil wants to try to keep you from the house of God? Don't you see why the enemy wants to keep you from hearing the word of God? Listen, brother and sister, he don't care if you come to church and carry your Bible. He don't care if you come and sitting on the pew, but he does not want that word getting in your heart. Hallelujah. My, notice it's such a use of force. Elements of rapid dominance is decisive. It controls the adversary's will. Notice this. By use of force, it controls his perception and understanding, literally makes an adversary impotent to act or react. It uses such an overwhelming force. The application of massive, overwhelming force to disarm and incapacitate one's enemy. Amen. Praise God. And we're underneath an anointing of this hour, and we are going to overcome by these prophecies. It means, oh listen to this, just a couple more. It means, in the other hand, implies delivering a massive enough force to prevail. But decisive means using force with plenty of margin for error. Amen. Because they have today what they call smart bombs, which is guided by the satellites. And they had the ability, even within that rocket is, my, such, the ability to use modern airplanes and different things has so changed over the years. Years ago, whenever they would use airplanes back in the war days, there was actually a time that when the airplanes first started flying, they did not drop the bombs from underneath the plane. They had someone riding shotgun in the back of the plane, would reach down, grab a bomb, and drop it over the side. They knew 9 out of 10 times they was not going to hit their target. But that ain't what they want to hit it, but they realize the chances of hitting it is slim. But what they want to do is psychologically make the enemy think they could hit their target. He can't take you out of the word of God. Come on, somebody. He can't rob you. He can't take you out from behind the word of God. But let me tell you, he wants to make the threat and impose that he could keep you from making the rapture. Psychological warfare. Amen. He can't do it, But he lives every day and tries like he's going to do it at any moment. He tells us we're not chosen. He tells us we're not elected. He tells us we're not predestinated. He tells you you'll never go in the rapture. He's just imposing the threat that he could keep you from it. But he can't. Now, smart bombs today have the ability to be able to read as they use the ability to that warhead can literally read the patterns and the geography from the earth to be able to tell itself where it's at. And it's so precise that they can hit and put it in one's pocket if they choose to do so. Brother, Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago had that. Amen. And it was so precise on how to break the back of the enemy. It wasn't glorious. It wasn't pretty. It took a man giving his life, but he knew how to break the backbone of the enemy of this day. Technique means to paralyze one's enemy, shock him, unnerve him, and deny him the ability to live. If one chooses to do so. So no matter. Now think about this. No matter how great a military campaign could be. And all the years that military has been going on. No matter how great the campaigns has been. No military campaign is truly effective 100% without some foot soldiers. To be able to go in and literally put their hands on the dictator. How many knows where I'm going now? God has to have somebody. He has to have some young people full of the Holy Ghost. He's got to have some moms, some dads, some preachers, some deacons. He's got to have people that he can put his word in and confidence in and prophecies in that they are going to go and take out the dictator. We'll put an enlistment on the back of the bulletin board in the back if you want to try out. One of the greatest weapons of historic warfare was one of the smallest instruments known, the trumpet. The trumpet. How important was a trumpet to a military? They don't have, as we would have today, the ability of walkie-talkie to talk to each individual. Glory to God. But notice, they would use a trumpet. Hallelujah. And the trumpet gives the right sound. Then you should know whether it's battle time, whether it's meal time, whether it's rest time, or whether it's charge time. But remember, if it gives an uncertain sound, what would a soldier do if he's preparing for battle? And they give that sound and didn't sound just like the regular sound to go to battle. He wouldn't know how to retreat. He didn't know what to do. Whether they go to battle, whether they sit down, whether they eat his dinner, what to do. If it didn't give a certain distinction in the sounds, then you didn't know what to do. So when a soldier heard that trumpet, he knew what that trumpet meant because he had ears to hear what the trumpet was saying to the people. But if you didn't have a revelation of the distinction in the sounds, you did not know what it meant. But if you had been trained, come on somebody. If you've been trained and you have an understanding of what the trumpet means, you know what the sound is telling you to do. Another important part of war is the Word of God. The Word of God. But notice, not just any part of the Word of God, the prophecies concerning thee. You can't bring Noah's message or Enoch's message or Noah's message to this. You've got to know what the Word says about you to be able to prevail. Notice in our day, this scripture has come to full vindication that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, which was always through history known as a symbolic symbol of military power, is to win by the edge of the sword. And it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not equivalent. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. You can't compare nothing to it. Hallelujah! They mean something that sounds close, but it's sharper. It's more decisive because you get around it. Oh my, don't even hardly touch it because it'll cut you if you're not anointed to handle it. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. And as a discerner, that same sword is a discerner of the thoughts and the very intent of the heart. The sword. And in this day, the sword that he's talking about is the sword of the mouth. The word in your mouth. But I'm saying, notice this conflict that's going on in battle. God equipped his children with the right kind of ammunition, the right kind of attack, the right kind of everything they had need of to be able to sweep them away from the Eden all the way to the rapture. What was that? The word of God. That's what defeats Satan's word. That's what defeats Satan's word. He's got his sword, but we got our swords. Amen. His consists of lies and all kinds of things of the world. But our concern is the word of God, our truth for this day. And he said God's word will defeat Satan anytime, any place, anywhere, under any condition. So if you're down on your back, the word will still prevail. If you're sick and don't know how to get better, the word will prevail. If you don't know how to come, pull out your sword and fight the enemy tonight. Look where it's at, not just for one or two in the church. The sword's not just for one or two. It's not just for the pastor. Not just for the preachers. Come on, somebody. That's what the enemy wants to make you believe. It's only for the preachers or if you got a hold of office. No, the rest said it's not just for one or two in the church. It's for every one of us. Every believer has a right to take this word and to fight the enemy. Anywhere you meet him, anywhere you meet the enemy, the word is what you have to use. And Jesus proved it in the scripture. He equipped his children with the word of God for their protection against the enemy. When the all-out warfare comes, and it is, the battle's set in array. There's only one thing a real soldier can use. That's thus saith the Lord. Timothy, use these prophecies that's been given concerning thee. Walk right out there and meet the enemy with the assurance that nothing is going to hurt you. Thousands may fall at your right. 10,000s at your left. But it won't come nigh thee. Just remember that God made this statement. He gave it to his children. And it's the best it's ever been yet. There ain't no military officer that can come up with better. There ain't no demon out of hell's going to come up with nothing better. There ain't a better message. Come on, somebody. There ain't a better gospel. There ain't a better Bible. Amen. There's nothing better than what God has gave us tonight. And it's the word of God. That sharp two-edged sword. Notice as the scripture depicts this sword where it belongs at. And he had made my mouth like a sharp sword. Because your mouth can kill. Or your mouth can bring life. He had made my mouth like a sharp sword. And the shadow of his hand has he hid me. And polished me. And made me a polished shaft in his quiver. Hath he hid me. The book of Revelation said. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth. Went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth. In his strength. Revelation 19:15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. With that shall smite the nations. He shall rule them with the rod of iron and tread the winepress and the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty. Notice where God wants the sword to be used from. Our mouths. Notice the Gentile way has always been to speak the word. What makes you armed and dangerous today is what you do with that word that comes out of your mouth. Say unto this mountain, be thou removed and don't doubt it. Sword of the mouth. The word in our age has used that sword of the mouth to discern our enemy. Amen. He has stripped him of every ability that he has. He has unveiled him. He has been so unveiled. We know today. We don't have to guess who the man of sin is. We know who he is. Why? The word in the mouth has unveiled him. Notice some of these statements as Satan loses these battles by the sword of the mouth. Lord, I pray and defeat the devil for these people. Satan, you're nothing but a deceiver. You have no legal rights to hold any Christian any longer. Glory to God. In their prayer, they have confessed their sin, and they're not your property anymore. They're God's property. So take your hands off of them. Again, Lord, as your servant, I give them to you as tokens of this meeting here. Charging the devil not to touch them ever again. They are God's property. Hands off, Satan. Until they're fully established and will know how to behave themselves. And then they can resist the enemy for themselves. He's teaching us how to use the word, the sword of the mouth. I charge this enemy again, future home. One time I was his property, but not now. One time the little woman was his property, but not now. He come to lose the grip of it. He loosed the grip of sin upon Satan, upon my life, and upon your life. And now we're not his anymore. You've often heard me say in prayer, Satan, take your hands off of God's property. Amen. I have faith to claim your own. That's right. See, you have those rights. Take your hands off of her. Take your hands off of him. Faith will make him do it. It don't ask him. It don't beg him. It makes him do it. Take your hands off of it to loose it and let it go and pass it away. It must change. So we know how to fight. We've got the word in our mouths. You believe that? Which is the sword for this day, the word of our age. I thought this was interesting. I found this earlier in the week. Whenever in Old Testament history wars, before they would fight, they would always have two individuals to meet each other before war ever took place. Glory to God. What they would do is they would march out in front of the battlefield and they would watch each other closely. If the enemy takes his sword and pulls it from his sheath, that means all out war is on. But if he leaves his sword, oh glory, in his sheath, that means that we've come and we would rather have peace. But if the sword was out, it meant battle is coming. There's no way to get around it. Come on, somebody. You better be ready because I'm bringing my best. You bring your best. We're ready for the battlefield. Hallelujah. One day, way up in Arizona, a man is up there praying. He's knelt down by a rock. He looks up and he says, I felt something hit my hand. What was it? A sword. Not a sword in a sheath. Not a sword in a scabbard. But a sword glistening as in the raiment of the sun. War is improbable. There's no way to get around it. But you know how to overcome when you get in the middle of it. It's amazing. One man can represent the whole army. Hallelujah. One man can represent a whole army. One day a boy, a child, a young man, a young person, a kid, a novice. Hallelujah. Went to meet a well-trained warrior. Did he not? Because everybody else in the church was backslid. Everybody else had a spirit of fear on them. They was more concerned about their hides and what was going to happen to them besides staying behind God's words. God had already anointed them to win. God had done told them they was going to overcome. They was the chosen of the Lord. So God sent one boy out to that mountain to fight that devil. Amen. His brothers didn't know what to think. Because everybody else had already been conquered by their perception of how big this enemy was. Amen. Because of how big his head was, how tall he was, how big his spear was, how big his sword was. They was already defeated before they ever got there. And everybody was looking at David as he marched up that hill, little bitty old guy. And they'd say, oh my, poor little David. Poor little David. Great big Goliath. Poor little David. Great big Goliath. Do you know what David was thinking? Poor little Goliath. Great big God. Poor little Goliath. The great big God. Why? His perception of his enemy before he ever got there. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nay, I say in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I forgot the guy's name. Won the boxing, the heavyweight championship of the world. Went in and fought in this ring. Won the championship of the world. And they said he was a great conqueror. He went home. Next day at his home, his eyes were swelled shut. His face was beat black and blue. His ears was cauliflowered over. And I tell you, he didn't even look human. And they walked up to the man's door and they knocked on the door. He made his way over to the door. He said, sir, you've won the championship of the world. We have your check here ready for you. When he opened up the door, he reached to get the check and his wife grabbed it. And they said he was a conqueror, but his wife was more than a conqueror. I say our husband's been to war for us. Hallelujah! He's been beat black and blue, took the cross for you and I, but he made us overcomers tonight! Oh Lord, I gotta hurry. Another important thing, a battle. Oh, I love this one. It's called the battle cry. The battle cry. Why would anybody want to cry in the middle of battle? Well, it ain't boo-hoo cry. It's screaming out charge cry. Because when the troops would start getting tired down toward the end of the battle, somebody was anointed and they was appointed that when we get down, your job is to scream with everything you got to charge. They implemented in order to encourage the troops to build their morale, to make them think it's almost over. And when they would hear that battle cry, they would run and fight their hardest. A lot of times when the battle cry would go out, the enemy would become so scared, the rest of them would flee. Just because somebody got a little bit excited. You shout a little bit. Of course, we know better than that around the message because we don't shout no more. And we don't get excited no more. God still got some people that ain't afraid of shouting out a battle cry. One notable place in the scripture, the Philistines had come against Israel. They'd actually put Israel on the run. The Bible says, 1 Samuel 4, that when they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew the army in the field, about 4,000 men. And when the people had come to the camp, notice, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us to this day by the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant out of Shiloh and bring it unto us and come along. It may save us out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people sent to Shiloh and they brought therefore the Ark of the Lord back to Israel. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel shouted with a great shout. They didn't sit with their arms folded and just nod their head and that's all right. That's pretty good. Maybe I might wake up in about 30 minutes or an hour. The Bible said they all shouted with a great shout. Not just a shout, a great shout. They shouted so hard that the earth rang again. And the Philistines heard the noise of the shout. Now remember, perception's everything. They heard the noise that a shout went out. And the Lord descended from heaven with a shout. The Philistines heard the noise of the shout and they said, what meaneth this noise? See, they didn't have understanding. What meaneth this noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood. For somebody come by and said, the ark is back in the camp again. The ark has come back into the camp again. Watch the scripture. And the Philistines were afraid. And they said, God has come into the camp. Well, they need to teach some folks around this message what that means. God has come into the camp. Not just an anointing, not just to feel good. God himself has descended with a shout. God has come into the camp. They said, woe unto us. Woe unto us. For there hath not been such a thing hence therefore. Watch verse 8. Woe unto us. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? They're men just like your men. But notice, they had killed 4,000 men the day before. But now they're calling them gods. Messiahs. Anointed. The Word made flesh. Gods! Who shall deliver us from the hands? Now notice what their minds went back to. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. So their mind went back to a battle that had happened years before. And they are considering that the same God that was with the prophet. Come on, somebody. They are telling them the same God that was with Moses is with these people. Glory to God. The same God that brought plagues. The same God that defeated us in the wilderness is the same God with these people. God, shock and awe campaign. What caused all this? What caused all this? A few people getting excited about what God has done in their day. And when they saw the Word coming back into town, they begin to shout with a mighty shout. Some of the greatest, some of the greatest victory in the Bible is because people begin to shout. They marched around the walls of Jericho, and the last time they let out a great shout. Who's ever heard of walls falling because of a shout? You get the sword behind that breath in your mouth. It's greater than your ability. It's greater than your perception of what you know, how it's going to happen. God takes control. God shook it all. Bram says, God told Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt and take over. And Brother Bram, you can see an old man walking down through there. A one-man invasion. In our minds, we perceive that. We think, how in the world is one man going to take over and deliver 2 million people? One man can represent a whole nation. Because the David defeated Goliath, all of Israel was actually attributed to the victory of what happened by one man. You realize after that, they put the Philistines on the run because they was putting all their confidence that they was going to overcome by Goliath. Brother, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Because God don't just move by healing. He don't just move by miracles. He don't just move by just one thing or another. He used the entirety of the Word of God. He uses it from Alpha all the way to Omega. The Bible says, speak you comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her. Let her know her warfare. It's accomplished. But what do you got to do if your enemy's backbone's been broke? And he's laying around wiggling on the ground. What can he do to you? battle cry. And I saw another mighty angel descend from heaven with a cloud, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow upon his head. His face is the word of the sun, his feet is pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book open. He set his right hand upon the sea, his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Well, that excites me. Because the rest of the story goes like this. It went all the way down to verse 7, and the mystery of God shall be finished, as he declared to the servants of the prophet. It shall be finished. And then everybody stops right there, and we all relax. But if you read on down, you'll find, he said, take the book. And John said, give me the book. Lord, what do you want me to do with you? You want me to march around the message with my under? Oh, no, don't put it under your arm. Eat the book. Put it in your mouth. There's going to be some days it makes you sick to your stomach. But it's going to be sweet as honey. The bride is armed and dangerous. Satan, at certain junctions of time, has tried to use God's technique of shock and awe. We mentioned one with Goliath, but let me bring it a little bit more up to date. 2,000 years ago, a man dying on Calvary's Hill. Satan knew he had him. I finally got him. Brother Branham said that as Jesus died on Calvary, they took his body, put it in a tomb. But remember, Jesus went down and preached to the souls that was in prison. Always in action, never sitting still. Always moving, flying eagle. And Brother M said, hell had a ball thinking that they had finally killed Jesus. But they was only doing us a favor. Because unless the seed goeth to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it does, it's going to bring forth a whole crop. One man overcome. Amen. And the whole army got to celebrate it. Many years ago, God was using this man to be able to take and so unveil the enemy. He could not hide, no matter how deep he tried to hide. This man went around the world 7 times. His message had been given to the people. He taught us how to fight, taught us how to overcome, taught us how to achieve victory, taught us we got a V-Day coming. He told us we're the possessor of all things, if you'll only believe. Till one day Satan had set up his shock and awe campaign. Early in the day, maybe a man goes to drinking. This man and his family gets in his car, begins to travel from Arizona, coming across the plains of Texas. This man at this point is so drunk, he pulls right out in front of the prophet's car. No way can be avoided. Head on collision. Mangled. Thrown through the windshield. Mangled. Torn to pieces. Lay there. And Satan thought, I've got him. I finally got him. Finally. Look at him. Barely breathing. Barely alive. Ain't nobody going to follow this message after they hear about this. Ain't nobody. I mean, I had finally done it. There ain't nobody going to believe this man's a prophet. A prophet dying in a car wreck. Why prophet? God's mouthpiece, huh? Ain't nobody ever going to believe this was the 7th. Nobody's going to believe this man was a man of God and God allowed him to go like this. Come on, somebody. And Satan went down to that chest and opened it up and pulled out his little party hat and strapped it on. No doubt he put his best clothes on. Hung streamers from the ceiling. He was fixing to have a party. One imp comes over. I don't want to bother you. I know you're having a good time, but do you remember the last time you threw a party a little bit prematurely? Shut up, devil! Get behind me! Oh. I guarantee you, Satan sent a legion of demons to guard that casket. And if you see just as much, just a wiggle, you get me on the scene, let me know. Don't you leave him. I don't care where he goes. The Lord of God, hospitals, follow him wherever he goes. His body's taken back to Jeffersonville. I guarantee the devil was the first one in line to see that. Why is Satan so happy? Because he had followed him meeting after meeting after meeting. He had been kicked out meeting after meeting after meeting. He would get into prayer lines and get thrown out. He would get into people's spirits and get called out. He would hide in people's cells and get called out. He wants to make sure this man ain't coming back. Satan had been around the world 7 times. He had been to Los Angeles. He had been to Shreveport. He had been to Jeffersonville. He had been to Mishawaka. He'd been everywhere and get cast out. Whatever you gotta do, stay and watch this man. Meeting after meeting. Satan says, nobody's gonna believe this. Ain't nobody is gonna believe he's a prophet. And the devil himself knows better than anybody else. Because he's been bit by that dog before. Like, you might as well burn your tapes. Ain't nobody gonna listen to this message after this. It's over! I got it! I got the victory! I finally won! Nobody will ever believe this message. And this message has gotten so far back into the jungles of Nicaragua that this message beat electricity before it got there. Come on, somebody. There's men wearing bones in their nose riding bicycles down in the jungles of Africa, but they got an MP3 player and headphones on their sides. Glory to God! They don't have no cars, but they got this message. They ain't got no water, but they got this message. They ain't got no church, but they got this message. Satan thought, if I can stop this, if I can stop this, it won't go nowhere. And little by little, it began to spread here. And this church pop up, and another church pop up, and another church pop up. And one over here, and another one over here, and one over here. And finally, one landed right here in Elizabeth, in Tennessee. Amen. I thought I had him. I thought I had him. So I know what I'll do. I know what I'll do. I'll make everybody think in 1977, all this is going to end. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to anoint men to preach. It's going to be over. I'm going to tell them to tell their kids there ain't no sense of finishing school. There ain't no sense of going to work. Run up all your credit cards. Do everything you got to do. There's no meeting going on because it's going to be over in 1977. And Satan got all excited, put his party hat back on. Amen. Satan, you know what happened last time you said that? You said this message would never go nowhere. It's more now than it ever has been. It's almost reached every nation, or has reached every nation of the world. There's people in countries that are not legally authorized to assemble themselves together, but they go to secret places and do it anyway. For the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together even more. You remember how you danced around, got all excited? 77's it. That's what I'm going to give them. 77. 77. And 77 came. And 77 went. And you got all excited and danced all over the place and got all... And nothing ever happened. Amen. What are we going to do? I know what I'm going to do. My greatest campaign yet. I know it failed at Calvary. I know it failed through the church ages. I know it failed, oh my, greatly, greatly failed. When it comes to the prophet, 77 failed, but I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to convince the people that believes the message, they don't need preachers no more. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to slide right into their churches, so deceptively, like I always have, and come right in among them, and I'm going to anoint men to stand up and say, we don't need pastors no more. We don't need no preachers. We've got the tapes. We don't need no preachers. Hello. We don't need no preachers no more. As a man told me many years ago, back when I was pastoring, Brother Sauer, I believe you preach some of the message, but why would I come to your church and hear just a piece of the pie when I can stay home and eat the whole pie? Sounds good. It sounds good to our ears, but there's a distinction that's just not right in there. Stay home and eat the whole pie. Who sits down and eats the whole pie at one time anyway? Because Satan knows if he gets you in that recliner with Coke in your hand and the tape playing and you're in your lazy boy, before long you're, oh, I can always push pause and stop and pick it up tomorrow, and I'm just so tired, and you ain't got no pause button on me. Hallelujah! There ain't no stop button up here! You can't stop when the Word of God comes out! You say, out or on me, it's coming anyway! Could you imagine stopping the anointing that was here last Saturday night? Hey, I preached in places people tried to do me that way. I'm going to clam down and shut this service down. All you're going to make yourself do is look stupid. Because when they're shouting all over your toes, you're going to wish you didn't look so obvious. We got the tapes. I mean, it's preaching. It's the Word. It's the prophet's message. Just get rid of all the preachers. We don't need no evangelists. Don't need no pastors. We just need a few good men that come to church and just push play. And we'll be happy and everybody just enjoy themselves. And it'll be perfect, for we got the perfect Word. No, it's not the perfect Word, because you left out Ephesians 4. But let me tell you something. God's got a final shock and awe campaign that's coming upon this earth. It's called the rapture. Amen. And there's no way Satan's ever going to be able to stop it. For years he's tried to tell you that you're not part of it. You're not part of it. You're not part of it. If he can't tell you that, he'll just say, well, God don't love you. You know, he tried that on Brother Branham. Tried to tell him that God didn't love him. He said he knew better than that, because he knew that God loved him. Amen. Try to tell him God don't love him. He'll tell you the same thing. God don't love you. Ain't nobody in this church cares about you. Amen. That's what he tells us. Why so-and-so didn't shake my hand. This person didn't shake my hand. Hey, I got news for you. After church is over and you run 500 miles an hour and get in your car and leave and don't give nobody a chance to shake your hand, we're not chasing you through the parking lot to shake your hand. Well, ain't nobody shook my hand this weekend. We couldn't catch up to you, Speedy Gonzales. Amen. And the devil planted in your mind, well, nobody cares about you. Ain't nobody even come and shook your hand and realize you didn't give nobody a chance to shake your hand. If you want to be, if you want to be friends, show yourself. Let our music players come. The final shock and awe campaign. The rapture of the church. No doubt, the morning of the rapture, the day before, you'll still be saying, Lord, I need help with this and I need help with that. And God, help me to overcome this, because you still haven't overcome. Because he's still telling you, the day before the rapture, you're not part of it. You're not elected. You're not predestinated. Tell me, what is it then? Well, you don't even have the Spirit of God. You don't have the Spirit of God in you. Tell me what it is that makes you want to come to the house of God. I thought this week, I thought, isn't it something? What makes a man want to go to a bar and drink beer? He's got a spirit on him. What makes a person want to come to church and drink the Word of God? It's because you got a spirit in you. Satan will never make you. Listen, friends, you realize many of the times you wake up in the mornings and you got a song in your mind thinking, man, where did that song come from? Satan will never put a gospel song in your mind. Amen. He'll never put a tune of the Word of God in your mind. Where does it come from? Deep within. And finally, one morning, our battles will be over. And God's going to give you a body like unto His own glorious body. Besides having one man in a glorified body, oh God, is going to have a whole church to deal with. And the Bible says we're going to follow Him. Come on, somebody. That's the reason I've always wanted to be a part of the clan that kicks that old boy into the lake of fire. Wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you want to be one? He's going to have to be shoved in. I'd just be one of the ones shoving. I could probably get enough mad built up. Couldn't you? You've lied to me. You've treated me wrong. You told me God didn't love you. I'll tell you what I'll do. And when this life is over, I'm going to fly away. You believe it tonight? The bride is armed and she's dangerous. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Let's sing that song, I'm on the battlefield for the Lord. Praise be to God. How many's on the battlefield? Amen. Let me tell you something, the general's calling tonight. He's wanting to know how many wants to join up. I say, Lord, I didn't join, I got drafted in this thing. Elected, predestinated. I couldn't get out of it if I wanted to. And I just don't want to. He's been better than me than I've been to myself. Satan years ago trying to kick you to the curb like a bad habit. But Jesus never gave up on you, brother. I hope you're on the right side tonight. Amen. Well, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I said I'm on the battlefield. Sing it tonight. Well, I promise tonight. I said I'm on. Well, I'm a soldier in this army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in this army. I'm a soldier in this army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in this army. Help me sing. Well, I'm a soldier in this army. And you don't even know it. You will never pick up your Bible and think that Eve ate an apple ever again. You've been changed. There's nobody can tell you different. You will never believe Matthew 28:19 ever the same again. You know why? You've been changed. The devil can't tell you there's three gods because you've been changed. And ain't nobody, if you left this message today and went to the world, nobody could tell you different. Because while you've been sitting under the preaching of the word, you don't even realize it, but you've been changed. Oh, glory to God. We can't look at one another the same. We can't look at the world the same. We've been changed. Pressing on, pressing on. I love him tonight, don't you? Appreciate the word of God. Oh, I just love him. Hallelujah. To a real child of God, he will never call retreat. Because the first time you say retreat and turn around and run, you're a dead duck. Because he didn't give you nothing to cover your back. Because we're not that cowards in this army. There might be some days that we feel weak and down. But let me tell you, we're still charging. Amen. Sometimes you just need to let the devil know what side you're on. Remember that man that Brother Ram talked to? He went to church, couldn't talk. Couldn't hear, couldn't do anything, couldn't see. He said, why do you go to church? He said, I go to church. I can't hear the word. I can't see nothing. Can't hear nothing. Don't know anything that's going on. But I go there just to let the devil know whose side I'm on. Brother, if all you can do tonight is let the devil know whose side you're on. Oh my. Sing it, Brother Harry, if you would. Oh, praise God.
Satan tries to stop me.
Sing it with him.
Turn me aside.
No need for you to go on.
No need to try.
Just give up. Don't try.
Even if there is a rapture.
Oh, God.
You never make it in.
Amen. Help
me. I just said, hey, Satan.
Let's
I'm going to prove you a liar again.
I'm going to
keep pressing.
God, let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God you've given to us in this day. Lord, we haven't received a creed. We haven't received a dogma. We haven't received some man's ideal. What we've got is spiritual food in due season. Lord, you knew what hour we would have need of it, and you have sent it to us today. I pray, oh God, for every soldier in this building, Lord, that when we would leave here tonight, may we leave here realizing perception means everything on the battlefield. If we perceive that we're not going to make it and that we're not overcomers and that we're weak and we're puny, oh God, we've already been defeated before we ever even get on the battlefield. But if we change our mindset and look to some of these prophecies that's been given concerning the bride, prophecies like she's an invincible army, prophecies like there'll be a bride without spot or wrinkle, prophecies like that she is an overcomer in this day. Prophecies like she is him. Prophecies like she is the Word made flesh today. Prophecies like it is the bride's time. Hallelujah! Help us, I pray, oh God, may we take these prophecies deep within our souls, oh God. And may we leave this building trying to fight the devil. When he tried to come against us, oh my, with sickness, help us to be able to take that sword of the Spirit. As your prophet said, take that sword and whack him. And if he don't move, pick it back up and whack him again. And the brother Ram said, keep whacking him until finally you notch a hole and you can fight your way through it. Help us, I pray, God. Help us to pick the sword up tonight you've given to us to fight with. We're not cowards, we're soldiers tonight. We thank you for the Word of God. Pray, Lord God. Go with each one. Bring us back safely tomorrow. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, victory is mine. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. I said that victory today is mine. Well, I told Satan, well, you might as well get behind. It's victory today. The sword of God is mine.
yes, it's mine. Amen. Oh, and I told Satan, your mind's broken behind. Well, the victory today. Oh, I said that victory is mine. Well, victory is mine. Well, victory today. Amen. Well, I told Satan, I'm looking behind. Well, victory today. Well, when I woke up this morning, I did.